Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Let's bow our heads. Loving Father, good morning. Yes, indeed, you are worth it. You are worthy. And you are our way maker. No matter what we go through, we know that we can trust and depend upon you. So we worship you, we praise you, we bless your name. And now as we open your word, once again, we pray that you will speak to us, give us clarity of your word and conviction to follow what we learn. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So I invite you to take your study guides out. Today we have one of those. We have a study guide. And so I want to tell the young people that if you complete the study guide and you show me you completed the study guide, we have some treats for you. I said the young people, but the old people are going to come anyway. So just complete your study guide, you'll get a treat. How about that? All right. Very good. You'll see, of course, on the screen, it'll be bolded or underlined. So it is November 1st. You believe it, or we are already in November. The year has gone like this. Before you know it, it'll be Christmas, and then the end of the year. I'm surprised my wife hasn't started listening to Christmas music. Usually around September, I hear a song or two. So this year has been like that. I don't know. But November 1st, is this day, does this day mean anything to any of you? Is this significant in any way, November 1st? Is your birthday? No way. November 1st, nothing? Is your birth month? No, November 1st, not November. Well, All Saints Day, or in some other ways, is actually called the Day of the Dead. I mean, it's All Saints Day is a nice way of putting it. It's been, you know, because if you say it's the Day of the Dead, it has a negative connotation. At least in English, because in Spanish, in Latin America, es el Día de los Muertos. It's the Day of the Dead. The Day of the Dead. And this is by a tradition. I do remember when I was a child, when I was living in Puerto Rico, during November 1st, it was celebration. They had parades, and people would dress up, and, you know, just like you see there on the screen, they would dress up that way, and they would march around the city. It was a big, you know, I say Puerto Ricans always try to find an excuse to party and drink. But it's not only Puerto Rico. When I went to Peru, I was told that, I mean, I didn't see it, but it was a big deal in Peru as well. And they do a number of things. But this day is also called the Day of the Little Angels, El Día de los Angelitos, or the Day of the Innocent, the Day of the El Día de los Inocentes, is actually a day that is meant to commemorate children or infants that have died. And so what families' traditions do is they go to the grave sites and they decorate them, and they may make them look nice, flowers. They may actually do altars in their homes, and they have pictures of the child or a baby, and maybe a favorite toy, even food they put just to remember their dead loved ones. And then November 2nd traditionally is used to celebrate the adults. So you have November 1st and 2nd, sort of a double whammy there for the children and the adults. And of course, yesterday was what? It's Halloween, traditionally Halloween. And you know, these beliefs, Day of the Dead, Halloween, and things like that, are based on what we call the immortality of the soul, the belief of the immortality of the soul. And the majority of, you know, the religions, whether a non-Christian, and even the majority of Christianity, believes in this concept of the immortality of the soul. That's to say that that human beings are dualistic in nature. That is, you have a physical component, which is the body, and it's seen as evil. And then you have the soul, which is seen as the good part. And that soul has immortality, I should say. And this is based on Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy has come into Christianity. And so this is what the majority of Christians believe, right? And so the idea, of course, is if you were a good individual, if you were nice, if you did everything you were supposed to do or you accepted Jesus, that individual soul, which is seen as separate from the physical body, well, that soul goes to heaven. And if that individual was not all that good or didn't do everything that that individual was supposed to do to earn salvation or the like, that individual's soul goes to a place called hell and has eternal life there, by the way, but it's suffering. And then our friends, the Catholics, do believe in the idea of purgatory, which is sort of a staging area. Catholicism emphasizes a lot of penance. Penance is the sacrament within Catholicism. And it is thought that if you weren't all that good to earn heaven, but you weren't all that bad to go straight to hell, then you were there in that midpoint called purgatory. And they're suffering there, but it's meant to, quote-unquote, purify you. And at some point, you go to heaven. Now, I never learned who determines how long you spend in purgatory and what are the rules behind that. But I do know that there are things that friends and family can do to lessen your time in purgatory. And by the way, part of the Protestant Reformation was due to that, because Catholicism taught the issue of indulgences, right? Indulgences were money that you paid to the church to minimize the time that your loved ones would spend in purgatory. And so history tells us that a lot of the money that they collected in indulgences was used to build the St. Peter's Basilica. That's how they got their money, yeah. And again, this is part of the issues that Martin Luther had and that led to the Protestant Reformation. All this to say that there is the concept of immortality, the belief in immortality. Now, the Bible says clearly, and I read earlier in 1 Corinthians, immortality is something, not something that we have. Immortality is something that we are giving. We are given because Jesus died for our sins, amen? But that immortality will be given to us when Jesus comes, when that trumpet sounds, okay? But the concept of the immortality of the soul is, of course, a deception. A deception. And who is the master of deception? Satan is the master of deception. Now, classically, deception is defined as the act of making someone believe something that is not true. It's all about shadows and masks and hidden intentions. And again, deception is and has always been part of Satan's arsenal. And when he does it right, and that's what, he's a master of deception, then he'll convince you that right is wrong and that wrong is right. And, when we look at the prophecy, we know that deception is going to be an important part, if you will, in the end of time. Jesus talks about that the deceptions will be so great that if possible, even who will be deceived? Even the elect, right? So there is going to be a lot of deception even now and then, of course, following through the end of time. Now, occasionally, I like to talk about a passage in Scripture or a story that gives people a little trouble. So when we talk about something like the immortality of the soul, there are a number of passages or there are a number of stories that are often presented by those who believe in the immortality of the soul. They'll say, well, listen, what about this passage or what about this story? And the story may have some complex things in it that it's hard for us to explain, it's difficult to explain. So once in a while, I like to look at one of those stories and talk about it so that we can see what the story actually says and what it doesn't say. And so today, we're going to look at the story of the witch at Endor, Witch of Endor. How many of you heard of the Witch of Endor, right? So this story is often presented as evidence that the soul is immortal, and in fact, not only that the soul is immortal, but that you can speak to the dead. And so we're going to look at this story and see why, what does it say and what it doesn't say. So we'll start. This story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 28, And so I invite you to go there. 1 Samuel chapter 28. This is where we find this story of the witch of Endor. And so the title of our message is A Deceptive Story. A Deceptive Story. 1 Samuel, we're going to look at verse 14 to start. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 14. You see it on the screen as well. 1 Samuel 28:14. The question, this is Saul speaking. What is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. So this passage, in connection with a number of the other passages in this story, are probably one of the more deceptive passages in Scripture. Now, let me clarify that, because I'm not saying that the Scripture is deceptive, but I'm saying that oftentimes people look at these passages and they insert their bias into this passage and they read into the passages and they come to conclusions that it doesn't say, in particularly because they don't study it in context. And so people come to have misunderstandings, then they build an entire doctrine on something the passage doesn't say when we study it in context. And so we obviously need to do that. You know me well. That's something that we talk about all the time. And so, again, notice immortal soul. Well, this story shows us that we have an immortal soul. This story shows us that it is possible to speak to the dead. But does it really say that? So let's start establishing a little bit of context. And we're going to start in verse 3. So go to 1 Samuel, here, chapter 28, same chapter. And we're going to start at verses 3 through 6 to establish a little bit of context, to see what's happening behind the scenes, if you will, in this story. 1 Samuel 28, verses 3 through 6. The Bible says, now Samuel had died, and all of Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, thus the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophet. So notice what's happening here. It mentions a number of things. It starts by saying, then the prophet Samuel died. Now this is a very important part of the story. We're reading 1 Samuel, all right? So at least the beginning part of Samuel, we're told it was written by him. Of course, he had died by this, so obviously he didn't write this part. We're told that maybe Nathan or Gad, the prophets maybe, are the ones responsible for writing the rest of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. But Samuel had died, so this is important. And then, as a way of parentheses, maybe a parenthetical statement, it says that Saul had kicked out the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Okay, it seems like a parenthetical statement, but it isn't, because it's a very important part of the story that he had kicked them out. There's a reason for that. And then, of course, the Philistines are in attack mode, and Saul clearly was afraid, and so he inquired of God. But what was happening? By this time in the story, for lack of a better way of saying it, God wasn't on speaking terms with Saul. And there's a reason for this, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But so that's what's happening here, okay? So the Philistines are in attack mode. Now, when we look at the history of kings, the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, after the empire divided, at any time there was an army, a war coming, the good kings would inquire of God. That's what they're supposed to do. And God always had prophets. And then so God spoke to them through the prophets, right? But we're clear here that we just read that God, he inquired of God. So clearly Saul inquired of God, but there was no answer. And there was no prophets, because by that time Samuel had died. This is why the point that Samuel had died is important. There is no prophets. And so he didn't know what to do. The other part is by this time, this passage in itself, it just, if you read chapter 28, you're not going to see this, but you're not. It doesn't say anything about the relationship between Saul and Samuel. Okay, at this point. Now, if you read the book of 1 Samuel, you realize there was a time where the prophet Samuel and Saul were good terms. Now, we know that Samuel is the last judge of Israel because Saul is the first king. You remember that the children of Israel had asked for a king, and Samuel did not like that. He was upset, and God tell him, "Listen, don't all get upset. They're not rejecting you; they're rejecting me. Go along with it." So God directed him to find Saul, and Saul clearly when he began his reign, he was a good guy. He was a godly man. He even prophesied, was filled with the Spirit at one point. So clearly, there was a time when the relationship between Saul and Samuel was in good terms. But it doesn't say what's happening here. But we know, if you read 1 Samuel, that eventually Samuel anoints who as king? Anoints David as king. Something had happened that caused him to anoint David. Now, it's logical. And we see it in the story of 1 Samuel when God directs Samuel to go to Jesse's house to anoint, to anoint David and to anoint the king. He didn't know it was David. Samuel was afraid. He said, "Listen, if Saul knows about it, he's going to kill me." So clearly by the time he goes to anoint David, the relationship between Saul and Samuel had soured. And he was even afraid for his life. So they weren't buddies anymore. They weren't good friends. Now, again, the statement that Saul had kicked out the mediums out of the land, it seems like a parenthetical statement, but it is important. And this is a good thing. So obviously, I would imagine that Saul did this during this period of time when he was thinking correctly. He had a relationship with God, and he kicked him out. This was something that God had told Israel to do from day one. You may remember when they're going to Israel, when they're going to cross into the promised land in Deuteronomy. Notice Deuteronomy 18:10 tells us, this is the instruction of God, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer." And so this is a good thing. Now, very important part of the story. Because God is telling them there in Deuteronomy, and Saul did it because this was God's command. Because these people don't work for God. Sorcerers, witchcraft, psychics, this is not from God. These are people that work for the devil. You should not have them among you. You should not consult these people. And this is obviously a lesson for us too. I hope there's nobody here who does that kind of thing. But it does happen. I've told you that my father used to visit such individuals, pay money, and, of course, they'll tell you anything you want as long as you pay them. But understand that Christians should never have any part with that. And he said it from day one for his people. These people don't work for me. They work for the devil. You kick them out. There's a death sentence against these people. And so Saul clearly did this. This was a good thing and a very foundational part of understanding this story. He kicked them out. Okay? Now, by this time, as I said, he wasn't a good king. He was a disappointment. And I think Saul obviously knew that God had been disappointed in him. And this is the reason he's afraid of the army, of the Philistine army, right? If he had kept his, he kept a relationship with God, he would have no reason to be afraid. If Samuel had died, God would have used somebody else to give him encouragement and to help him. But now he's shaking like a leaf. And that's an important lesson for us too, friends. Because, troubles are terrors for the children of disobedience. Maybe you've been there. Sometimes maybe we know we're not walking in the way of God. Maybe we're turning our backs on God. We're going in the wrong direction. And when troubles come on, small things even seem like mountains because we're not walking with God. Yeah, even smaller things. But of course, God continues to pursue us. But there comes a time when if God continues to pursue us, if God is speaking to us, if God is trying to direct us into the right place, and we continue ignoring Him and ignoring Him, eventually one crosses the line of no return, if you will. In fact, Jesus talks about that very thing when he talks about the unpardonable sin. And the unpardonable sin is a gift against the Holy Spirit, as you know, because the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin, to guide us, to direct us into the right way. But if we continue saying, "Oh, listen, I'm going to ignore you, I'm going to ignore you," eventually you'll no longer hear the Holy Spirit. And if you no longer hear the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to repent and confess your sins. And so, and any sin that is not forgiven, not confessed, cannot be forgiven. This is why it's the unpardonable sin. And what we see in the story, friends, is that this is where Saul found himself. At this point, this is why the statement, God, he inquired of the Lord and the Lord did not listen. We know that that's not usually God. If that's what's happening with him and Saul, is because by this time, Saul had committed the unpardonable sin. And what we see that is he goes from bad to worse. From bad to worse. Again, this is a lesson for us. So hint, you need to evaluate your life. So Saul needed counsel. He needed counsel. God did not want to speak to him, and so he has to take matters into his own hands, right? He has to do something. And so when you look at the story, it's a very interesting story. So now he said, "Well, I'm desperate. I'm afraid. Saul, God's not speaking to me. I got to do something about this. And so we are told that Saul, notice in verse 7, Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Endor is not far from Jerusalem. It's just north of Jerusalem. So possibly, I mean, the Bible doesn't say this specifically, but it is possible that maybe even this psychic woman or this witch of Endor, this medium, it's possible she was among those that lived in Jerusalem. And when Saul kicked them out, well, she left. Now, she lived in Endor. But notice that even though there's a law passed by there, the servants knew, there's still somebody there. Yeah, there's still somebody. You know how it is. That's just the way it works out. And so, all right, well, so there's somebody, this is where she is, this is how you find her, and so he went. But of course, he disguised himself, the story tells us. And he had a good reason to be disguised, because he was the one that passed the law. He didn't want to be like 2025 politicians who passed the law, and then they do it anyway. So this is what he did. So he disguised himself. And it seems that this disguise was a good disguise because it's clear that she did not recognize him at the beginning. Because remember, when Saul shows up, she wants to play it safe. And she said, "Listen, I don't want to get into any trouble. Didn't you know that Saul passed the law that you're not supposed to do this kind of thing? I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to die. So I just don't want to get into trouble." And I don't know what Saul said to her, disguised Saul said to her to appease her, but clearly he said to her something that made her feel okay. And basically he said, "Listen, don't worry. You're not going to get in any trouble. I'm not going to tell anybody." But I want you to understand, Saul's disguise, and clearly they have that conversation initially. And she is still, at that point, did not recognize him. So it's not like she heard his voice and said, "Okay, you're Saul, I recognize your voice." No, clearly they had a conversation. And he appeased her. She said, "Okay, how can I help you?" That's what she says. Notice verse 11, the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" That's like, "How can I help you?" And he said, "Bring up Saul for me." Bring up Samuel, I should say. "Bring up Samuel for me." Now, important point of clarification. We know when you read Scripture, and this is especially true as you look at the book of Judges, into 1 Samuel, and really the Old Testament's full of these stories, how instead of the children of Israel being a positive impact on the nations around them so that they would learn about Jehovah and surrender their lives to Him, what ended up happening is that the pagan nations influenced over God's people, and those pagan beliefs came into the children of Israel. Much of what happened to Christianity, where we have Greek philosophy coming into the Christianity, and Christianity sets up these beliefs. So it seems clear that by this time, people like Saul had a skewed understanding about what happens with a person when a person dies. He may have believed too that souls are immortal, and you can speak to them, because otherwise, why would he ask to speak to Samuel? So clearly he had this mistaken belief. The fact that Saul believes that doesn't prove that, you know, you can speak to the dead or that souls are immortal, but that he was already deceived. He was already believing something that is not right. Now, as I said, the relationship between Saul and Samuel had soured. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, in fact, you can go there with me because I'm going to show you a passage there, 1 Samuel 13. We know that there's a story where, the long story short, Saul was supposed to wait on Samuel, and he didn't wait on Samuel. He grew desperate, took things in his own hands, and offered sacrifices he was not allowed to offer. And so from that time on, things started to go downhill with Saul. And after that, as you know, Samuel does show up. And, you know, he says a lot of things to him, but notice verses 13 and 14. "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So again, obviously, from there on, things started to go downhill for Samuel, which, of course, after this, when he goes to anoint David and he's afraid for his life. Samuel is, anyways. So this is where the relationship is. Now, it could be that Saul felt guilty, and maybe he thought, well, God is not speaking to me, but maybe he'll have mercy on me on account of Samuel. So maybe if I have a conversation with Samuel, God would change his mind. Maybe that's what he's thinking. You know, it's illogical, Ron, but that's what sin does. It sort of blinds us, doesn't it? And we begin to think things and do things that are not correct. Now, here is where we arrive at the part of the story that things start to get a little strange. Notice verse 12. "When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, 'Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul.'" Now, understandably, this passage gives us a little bit of trouble, because it does say, "When the woman saw Samuel." It does say that, right, Mary? Gives us a little trouble. Now, to be perfectly honest with you, I remember when I used to read this story, before I dove deep into it to try to analyze it, I looked at this passage, and I there was part of me that I did not understand, because I always asked, well, what's the connection between her seeing Samuel and then coming to grips with the fact that this guy is Saul? I did not understand that, okay? I did not understand that. Now, there is an explanation to this, okay? And this is why it's important that we study in context. Because if you were to just look at that passage and make up your a belief or a doctrine based on this passage, well, it does say she saw Samuel. So what's the explanation? Well, so scholars looked at the manuscripts, and specifically they've looked at the Greek manuscripts of the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And what they say is that the Greek manuscripts do not say when the woman saw Samuel. It doesn't say that. Now, they have some explanations. There's two alternatives, they say, of what the passage says. The first explanation they give is that what it possibly says is when the woman saw Saul, not Samuel. When you look at Hebrew and Greek, I mean, a lot of times these names are very similar and a dot will change the total meaning. And so this is one of their explanations. What it possibly says is that when the woman saw Saul and not Samuel. Now, I have a little bit of problem with that because she had already seen Saul. Remember, she had a conversation with him, or he showed up, he was disguised, and clearly she said, I don't want to get in trouble. He talks to her and says, well, you know, I'm not going to get you into trouble. So clearly, she did not recognize him as Saul. So I have a problem with the fact that, well, when the woman saw Saul. The other explanation, which seems to make more sense, is they say, well, what it possibly says is that when the woman heard the name Samuel. Now, I'll tell you why I believe that makes more sense. Because it's easy and safe for us to assume that this woman was kicked out of Jerusalem. She knew all about, obviously, Saul's law to kick out the mediums. So she was familiar with the dynamics of Samuel and Saul. That Samuel had been a good prophet. And maybe that Samuel had anointed Saul as king and things were good and then they soured. It's probably safe to assume that she was familiar with this story. And so when she hears the name Samuel, she's probably thinking, why in the world does a regular guy want to see Samuel? There's something fishy here. You deceive me. You must be Saul. She probably thinks that. Now, I know that some of you think, okay, that's a nice explanation, but that still doesn't make sense to me. We know from the context, as we'll continue reading, that this woman did not think this was Samuel. Okay, so you may argue, well, why does it say when the woman saw Saul? Well, again, understand that, you know, the Bible is, we can trust in Scripture, can't we? Amen. We know that it's the infallible Word of God, but there are copyist errors, and that's the reality. That's why you can't just make a doctrine out of one passage. You got to look at the context, and this is one example of that. This is one example of that. So we know that this person, obviously, is not Samuel, this being, and as we'll see here in a second. But let's review what we learned so far, okay? So we know that this incident was not endorsed by God, and that therefore it's not really Samuel who appeared. It's not, you can't speak to Samuel, or Samuel's not the one who appeared. So one, why do we know this? Because again, mediums have been sentenced to death by Saul in following the commands of God of Deuteronomy 18. Very important, right? Very important. God is not behind this. So if God is not behind this, he clearly cannot be allowing this to happen. If this was really Samuel, understand this, because we're going to look at the rest of the story, then God had to be behind it. Because he's in control. He would allow this. But why would he allow this? He had condemned them. And number two, God had departed from Saul and would not answer him. Right? So Saul got to himself in a place where his relationship with God, the point of no return, as it were. Although, as we'll see here in a little bit, I'm glad that God is always merciful and gracious, and he always is willing to give us a last opportunity. He's always willing to do that. But Saul was in a big predicament. But this is an important part. God had departed from Saul. He was not going to, he didn't want to speak to him. And it does say he doesn't speak to him through dreams, through Urim, or the prophets. And we saw there in verse 6. All right, so let's look at verse 13 because this is going to clarify things. Now, we saw in verse 12, it does say when the woman saw Samuel, there's an explanation for that, and verse 13 will clarify that. Notice. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. Now, if the woman had seen Samuel, and again, we are safely assuming that she knew who Samuel was. This is why when she heard the name Samuel, she realized, oh, there's something fishy here. You must be Saul. Okay? Now, when now here Saul is asking her, what do you see? This was a great opportunity for her to say, well, I see Samuel. Right. If she saw Samuel, she knew who Samuel was, and he told her, I want you to bring up Samuel for me. I would have been a great opportunity for her to say, I see Samuel. And by the way, maybe she wasn't a good businesswoman, but at least she's being honest. Because if I'm a medium and I make my living out of deceiving people, I would have said, well, I see Samuel. Isn't that what you wanted to see? But she doesn't say that. She doesn't say that. In fact, in the Hebrew, notice what it says, that I saw Elohim. That is, God's ascending out of the earth. That's what she says. She doesn't say, I see Samuel. I see Elohim. I see God's coming out of the earth. Now, sometimes in Scripture, when we study Scripture, we have to let the obvious explain what is not obvious. Sometimes we have to use logic and common sense. Now, I understand that. Samuel is a good person, was a good person, was a good prophet, right? So let's just say that Samuel dies and goes to heaven, the soul goes to heaven, right? Why would a good, godly prophet acquiesce to the request of a medium who works for the devil when she's calling him? Why would he acquiesce? All right, well, this devil woman is calling me, so I got to go. Why would he do that? That would be contrary to everything in Scripture, certainly to what a good prophet is. Furthermore, think about this. It says clearly that God did not speak to Saul. Saul had gotten to this point in his life. God did not speak to him by any means. Do you mean to tell me? Because obviously God would be in control of this. God would have to tell Samuel, hey, Samuel, listen, I know that I told you, and you know, I'm not speaking to this guy. He's got to the point of no return. But this devil woman is asking for him, so I gotta send you. Why would he change his mind and say, "Well, I have no other means. I didn't want to speak to him, but she's calling, so I gotta send him"? That's ridiculous. It's absurd, isn't it? Again, sometimes you just gotta use some common sense. Furthermore, think about it. If this had been the literal soul of Samuel, a good prophet, this medium would have more reason to be afraid of him than of Saul. Because here's a good prophet, and I work for the devil. Obviously, there is something fishy here. So again, we see a number of inconsistencies. Verse 14. So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped his face to the ground and bowed down. So what I want you to notice here is that it is clear that Saul does not see this being. Amen. Right? This is why in verse 13 he asks, you know, what do you see? And then here in verse 14 he says, well, you know, what does he look like? What is his form? So notice, and so she describes him, and it is clear that it is Saul who interprets the being as being Samuel. The medium doesn't say that it is Samuel, and she could have said it was Samuel by selfish means, or just if it was really true, well, she would have said, I mean, I see Samuel. But that's not what she sees. I see Elohim, and she described this Elohim, if you will, this being. Now, clearly, this is the way judges used to dress, right? Samuel being the last judge of Israel. And so he dressed like that. So she sees this being that looks like an old man and dressed as a judge. So clearly, Saul interprets this being as being Samuel. But it is him, not the woman. It's very important. He's the one who sees this, okay? So clearly, he doesn't see the apparition. Only the medium sees the apparition, and Saul assumes that it is Samuel. So he brings us to the third point in this, an important question. Did God obey the voice of a medium? Well, who is working for Satan? And why would he do this if he had condemned them? All right? So again, logic, common sense, this cannot be the literal Samuel, because God would not obey a medium. And if this was literally, I mean, think about it. If this is literally the soul of Samuel, God must have been behind it, and then God would be contradictory to himself. So clearly, this is not what's happening here, okay? So it seems clear that this apparition, this being that this woman sees, and by the way, let me be clear. I do believe that she saw something. I do. These things do happen. I've had many conversations with people, And I may have told you about my friend Kenzel, his girlfriend years ago that had all her life, she was in her 20s by this time, early 20s, and she had a number of experiences with these beings that she had conversations with. She had physical encounters. She has scars that she showed me. She believed, obviously, that these were spirits of the dead that came to do this, that, and the other. And eventually what happened is that we had a Bible study, and once she understood what these beings were that were deceptions of Satan, they no longer bother her, because truth is liberating. Amen. Truth is liberating, okay? But again, this is obviously a being, as Satan appeared as this being in order to deceive, because what we see here, friends, this is about how Satan works, so be careful. Because God has always given us an opportunity, but Satan saw an opportunity here, and what Satan wanted, and he was successful at it, as he wanted to deliver his last blow to Saul. He wanted to put the final nail on the coffin, and what we see is exactly what happens. So this is why this being appears. But it's not in the power of witches to disturb the rest of good men, to bring them back into the world when they please, nor would a true Samuel have acknowledged such power and magical arts and appeared because a medium, or because Saul was now requesting him. And so Saul assumes that it is Samuel. He bows in reverence toward this being. And notice verse 15. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dream. Therefore, I have called on you to reveal to me what I should do." Now, this passage gives us a little trouble too, because it says, "Now Samuel said to Saul." But understand that by this point in the story, Saul is assuming that this is Samuel. So that's why I believe maybe the author wrote it that way, because Saul is already assuming this is Samuel. This being is Samuel that he's speaking to. But we know that it isn't, because notice, he says, again, if Samuel is a righteous man, where would he be? But where would the soul be? The soul would be in heaven, wouldn't he? Right? This is a true prophet of God. When he died, according to the belief, right, the mortality of the soul that Christianity has, well, he would have gone back to heaven, or would be in heaven. So notice what he says, though, right? And this is really the fourth point. Since Samuel was a righteous man, assuming he would have gone to heaven after his death, he would have had to come down from heaven, not up from the grave. And this is what he says here: "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" It makes no sense. In fact, that would go more in accordance to what we believe, that when a person dies, they go to the grave, right? And of course, when Jesus comes, the trumpet sounds, they will come up out of the grave. But if Samuel was in heaven, he would have said, "Well, listen, why have you disturbed me? I was having a good time in heaven with God. Listen, I'm busy. What are you bringing me down here for?" Yeah, it makes no sense, right? It makes no sense. Now, obviously, if Samuel, again, just some of the logic, if Samuel wanted, or Saul wanted to see literally Samuel, maybe just the body of Samuel, well, he would have gone to his sepulcher, which was in Ramah, which, again, we read earlier in verse 3, that Samuel had died, and they buried him in his city in Ramah. That's where his body was. But clearly he wanted to see his soul, quote unquote. And so he requests this. And of course, God permitted this to happen. Again, God is not in the business of deceiving us in any way. But when we continue to go in that direction, you know, somebody once told me, be careful what you want, because you may just get it. And if this is the direction you go, God permitted. And so notice, God permitted the devil to answer to Saul's request to put on Samuel's shape. Notice that those who would not receive the love of truth might be giving up to strong delusions and believe a lie. Satan wanted to deliver a last blow, and no matter how merciful and gracious God is, Saul wanted to continue in this direction. He knew, he should have learned, he knew that this was wrong, that he had kicked him out. He have following God's command. And now because he's desperate, he goes in to do this very same thing that he said others they shouldn't do. He went and did the, and well, as we'll see here in a minute, God judges him for this, okay? But notice again, friends, in common sense, a communication from Samuel speaking as a prophet would indirectly be communication from God. And it expressly stated that the Lord refused to communicate with Saul, right? God said, no, I'm not talking to him by Urim, by dreams, or by prophets. It was by prophets in particular that God communicated with people, and God did not want to. But if God allowed the soul of Samuel to come and speak to him, that would be like talking to God. God would be speaking to him. And it is clearly stated that that's not what he wanted to do. So clearly this must not be the soul of Samuel. Which is why, notice, in verse 16. So why you ask me? Seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy. Now there is some truth to what this being is saying. He's saying, listen, I'm desperate. The Philistines are attacking. I'm afraid. God's not speaking to me. So I figured I'll talk to you. It's common sense. The being responds, why are you talking to me? God has already decided this, so there's some truth in this, right? But be careful, because this is how Satan works. He's very smart in that. He'll share some truth here, but then he inserts something to try to discourage you. Notice what he says. Why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become what? Has become your enemy. Let me ask you, since you know God, is God ever our enemy? No matter how much we turn our backs on him, God is still that loving Father. He's still that loving Father. You know, he may honor our decision of, you know, going in the wrong direction like he does in the case of Saul, but he's never our enemy. And so notice here that Satan is trying to get that last stab in there, because what he wants to do is to discourage him. Because if he can convince Saul that God is his enemy, it's over. It's over for Saul, and that's exactly what happens. And so notice here, I lost the PowerPoint. Okay, there you go. Let's see here. Okay, the fifth point. A true prophet would never say this. Satan had endeavored to paint the character of God in false colors. He represented God as unwilling to forgive the sinner and as long as there was at least excuse for not receiving him. Thus, he depicts God as to men as their enemy. Because he wants to finally discourage him. Because, you know, I would argue that maybe even at this juncture, there is at least a little bit of hope. A little bit of hope that Saul could you know, think things through and render to God. But here Satan delivers the final blow. And so notice the following passage in verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel into your hands, or into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So much had these words affected Saul that we know the following day Saul commits suicide. Saul commits suicide. This is what Satan wanted. This is what Satan wanted. Friends, if this was a true prophet of God, this true prophet would have tried to encourage him. He would have said, listen, Saul, listen, it's not too late. God loves you. He wants you to turn around. He has still hope for you. But that's obviously, this is not what that's being said. That being said, listen, God's your enemy. You're done. And tomorrow, you are going to die, you and your sons are going to die, and you're going to be with me. Which brings me to the next point here. Think about it. If Saul was going to be with Samuel, that would imply that the wicked and the righteous go to the same place. Which again contradicts even what most Christians believe, because if Saul had lost his way and lost his salvation, he would go where? He would go to hell. He certainly wouldn't be with Samuel in heaven. But this being tells him, and by the way, I think this being is really, he's accurate in the sense, you're going to be with me. You're going to be in the grave. You're going to be in a grave. Certainly not in heaven, because otherwise that means, well, Saul went to heaven. Even though he turned his back on God and he had lost the hope, God still took him to heaven. But that's not what most Christians believe anyway. And again, furthermore, a true prophet leads to repentance, not suicide. And finally, we know that this incident was not endorsed by God, nor that this was the true Samuel, and that you can't speak to the dead because of our scripture reading, which is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. It says, "So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance." And so notice there, clearly God was not endorsing this. And he would have to endorse it if this was really the soul of Samuel. He would have had to. But he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him and turned over his kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. And so this is a very interesting story, isn't it? And again, if you take it out of context and you just isolate a passage here and a passage there, you can make it believe or say, well, you see, you can speak to that. But when you study it in context, when you see the whole thing, it becomes clear to us. And what we can see is that this story in no way tells us that the soul is immortal and that you could speak to the dead. Otherwise, God will have to contradict himself. God would have to contradict himself. So isn't that great how clear the Bible is when you study in context? But now, okay, so you say, well, all right, I understand the story. Now I can explain it. If somebody brings it up, I can say, well, let's look at the context and explain it, and you may be good in explaining it. But what can we learn from this story? What can we learn from this story? Well, think about it. Saul. We need to learn from Saul here. Saul got into trouble because he did not listen to God. He didn't follow his instructions or commandments, and he wasn't willing to wait on him and did things his own way. I want you to hint. I want you to think about yourself. This was the problem that Saul had, and so far had he walked from God that it seems clear he couldn't listen to the Holy Spirit anymore. And instead of seeking God, he went to the devil to find answers, and that led him to take his life. And so how is this with you today? Because maybe you're in a situation like that. Maybe it's a lifestyle of decisions, and God has been talking to you and has been speaking you through the Holy Spirit, and he's telling you, listen, you're going the wrong direction, and you keep ignoring him. This is a very dangerous place to be. When you ignore God, you're walking closer and closer to that line of no return. You don't want to be like Saul. So are you listening to God? If God is speaking to you, are you listening? Are you paying attention? And it's not only listening to him, because maybe you know what he's telling you, but if you ignore him and you're not obeying his commands, you are on your way to becoming a Saul. And that is a very dangerous place to be, because when you become a Saul, you go from bad to worse. And Satan is right there wringing his hands, because the closer you get to him, he's going to deliver the final blow. That's a bad place to be. God is merciful, but it won't last forever. God's going to judge those who turn his back on him. So Mrs. White says that Saul's disobedience changed his relation to God, but the conditions of acceptance with God were unaltered. God's requirements were still the same. For with him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So my encouragement and my prayer for you today is to listen to God. To obey God, to wait on God, because that is the only safe place to be. When you're waiting on God, when you obey him, he will cover you under his wings, and he will protect you, and he will take you home finally. So don't be like Saul.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.